all the changes in the movements and everything, I forget where I am sometimes, and I need a bulletin to keep me straight and keep me online so I know when I'm supposed to get up and when I get down. But fortunately, I've got people here that have told me to stand up, sit down, get up the pulpit, pray. And so if you need to do that, you let me know. And if I'm in the wrong place at the wrong time, I appreciate you correcting me for that. We're so thankful for those that have come in and done the work on the building. And if you've not taken a chance to just look at it, the property, building and grounds, our church called it building and grounds. I think it's property here. But they did a great job of getting the people in here to fix it up. I know last week it looked like a mess, and it was a mess. We had scaffolding everywhere, plaster everywhere, plastic everywhere. And today we've got a beautiful sanctuary. So I'm just thankful that we have it. We've got cushioned seats, so if you get a little sleepy, that's okay. You can go to sleep. I don't mind that at all. The only thing I ask is don't snore. If you do, then we might have to do something with that. But it is good to be here. It is great. We're still in transition. I'm still living out of a suitcase, so sometimes I don't know what I've got, what I don't have, and I know that Walmart is right down the street, so you know, when I need to buy socks or toothpaste or whatever it may be, by the time it's all over with, I will have, you know, stuff at this house, and then bring it all together. And I said, what am I doing with all this stuff? But it is great to be here. It is great to be here, to have people. Y'all need to just appreciate the music. It is great. You're honored and privileged. I've been in churches where you just kind of, well, that's over with. Jim, you get to play in, and then you finish, and you get up, and you move, and I'm still sitting there. Somebody's going to have to nudge me because it's beautiful. And we've got these young children, or say teenagers, adults now. We're glad that you're here. We do need help, however. Every Sunday morning, they move the stuff in, and they move stuff out, and it takes a lot of work. So if you can get here a few minutes early or stay a few minutes later and help us put everything back together or take it apart, whichever one. I was always good at taking things apart, but I was terrible at getting it all back together. I always had leftover pieces. But anyway, we'd appreciate you helping us with that. And if you felt compelled to sing and everything and you would like to be a part of this, you need to see Sarah or Jim and say, hey, you know, I think I could sing. And I'm sure they could put you to work with that because music is a beautiful part of our worship service. And I enjoy it. If you have your Bibles with you, turn to Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26. As we think about today and as we think about our Christian walk, we need to see in our church the one supreme purpose of church. Now, we have so many functions in our churches. We have WMU. We have Baptist Men's. We used to have GAs and RAs, and we had the music program and church training, and it changed to discipleship training and Sunday school and outreach programs and all of these things going on. And the thing that was so hard was how do you keep it centralized? And so we look in the scriptures, and Paul shares with us in Acts one supreme purpose. We have one purpose as a body of believers in Jesus Christ. And that's what we want to look at this morning is what is our one supreme purpose? What is the one thing in life that we're supposed to do outside of all the other things? So if you have it, Acts chapter 26, beginning with verse 15. And we see here Paul is talking to the king of King Agrippa, and this is his testimony that he's given. In verse 15 he says, "Then I asked, 'Who are you, Lord?' 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting,' the Lord replied. 'Now get up and stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen of me and what I will show of you. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that you may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me.'" And this is what God told Paul on that day that the light struck and blinded him. And as he was on his knees, this is the testimony that he is sharing to Agrippa. This is what happened to me, and this is what I am to do. I have been persecuting Christians. I have been going to the synagogues. I have been going to all of these roads. And in fact, I am going to Damascus when God spoke to me on that light and changed my life. And I found out that I was going down the wrong path. I was doing the wrong things, even though they felt like they were right. And today, as we look in our own lives, I want us to ask us that question. Are we going down the wrong road? Are we thinking we're going? Now, yesterday, I got a chance to sneak out, and I did sneak out, and I went back over to the house and surprised my wife. She didn't think I was coming home until Monday. But it was such a beautiful day, and I'd been in Withville. She'd been in Roanoke, and we hadn't seen each other in about a week, and it was kind of getting old. So I snuck out yesterday, and I went back home, and we got the motorcycle, and we snuck out, and we rode. And we decided we wanted to go over to the breaks and take the back roads. There is always one bridge that always draws me to make that left-hand turn, and it's not the right one. It will not take me to the breaks. Where it takes me is up on top of the mountain, and who knows where you're at when you get up there and how to get back down. It's like that road just closes up, and so you kind of pick a road, and you don't know where you're going to come out. So we finally started down that road. About a mile, I said, "Honey, I don't think this is the right road." She says, "I don't think it is either." She says, "You need to find a place to turn around." So we turned around. We went down the wrong road. And we do that every time we go over there. We hit that one bridge. And when I turn on that bridge, I know it's wrong. But sometimes in life, we go down the wrong path, don't we? We think we know what God wants us to do. And we head down that road. And we find out it's not the right one. And this is what Paul is saying this morning. He is saying, I was going down the road. I was convicting these Christians. And that was not what I was supposed to be doing. And I have changed. God has showed me. And so as we look around today, as we see, we celebrate many years. This church has been here at least 100 years, right? Two? So you see, how many? 95. So you see, it's been here for a while. It's established. And as we look at that, you may ask, why do we call this Church Street? We've got two more churches over here. Right around the corner, there's another church, and every day we see more churches being started. And you can almost say there's a church on every street corner, right? Why? And so the other question would be, why does Withville Baptist Church exist? Why is it special? Why should people come here to worship? And as we think about that this morning, why should we have people come here to worship? Why do we come here to worship? And are we content with the ones that are here, or are there people out in this community that need to be here? And so how would you explain to them they need to be here to worship God? Especially when people say, well, you know, I can worship God in my home. I can worship God at work. And we can, can't we? But where is the fellowship? Where is the encouragement that we get from one another to encourage one another? You talk about it. We had in Richmond a ministerial association, and we met on Mondays, a group of ministers, and it was kind of like a gripe session, so to speak. We could share in there the praises, which weren't always as many as the headaches. I've got this problem in my church, and we would share it. And somebody says, you know, I had that problem. And this is what I did. And so it became a time of encouragement with one another. When we were down, when we had situations we didn't know what to do and how to deal with it, and looking for guidance, somebody else was there to kind of, and then the next week they said, well, how did that situation go? And they'd kind of encourage you. Isn't that what church is all about? We should come here to worship God through music, through our tithes and offerings. We're to come to study God's words, but we're also coming to encourage one another to go out into this community. How many of you get encouragement outside in schools, your job? If you don't do your job right, they say, oh, that's all right, don't worry about it. No, they're going to say, if you don't do it right, we've got somebody else that can do it. And we could find it because right now unemployment is so high that, you know, we could get anybody to come in and do it. We need encouragement. And so where is the one place that we should get encouragement at? Right here. So as we look this morning, I want us to see quickly three things that will help us. And remember, before we do these three things, the one thing that we are to do is to exalt Jesus Christ. Last weekend, we were at Eagle Eye. We had praise hymns. And those songs were just so meaningful. You could see people singing with emotions. Some even had tears of joy in their eyes. Some even reached up to God. But people were just being moved. Exalt God. I had a guy in college. We used to play tennis, and every time he'd mess up or he'd do something, and instead of saying some of the words that we like to say that kind of slip out of our mouths sometimes that we have no control over, he learned to say, "Praise God." He could take a hammer and hit his finger, and instead of saying some of the other things, he would shout, "Praise God." And I thought, you know, you're kind of a fanatic about this, aren't you? But isn't that what it is? To exalt God. We don't have to be drippy, and people don't want to see us drippy and acting, but what they want to see is genuine, right? Genuine Christians. And genuine Christians are not here on Sunday mornings and then out in the rest of the world, they're just like everybody else. They do everything everybody else does. They say, they get around and they gossip in these little groups. This is not genuine Christians. People are going to see a difference in our lives. We don't have to go knocking on doors, do we? All we've got to do is let people see Christ in us. And in this world today, when people look around and they see us and they see us different than they are, first thing they're going to do is, why are you different? How come you can be happy? How can you be joyful in this time? And the door has opened and God has given you permission to share the word of Jesus Christ. So as we look at our one supreme purpose, the first thing we want to see is we need to exalt the Lord through our worship. As we look, we see that we exalt Him. We should do it through music. I love music. Now, I can't sing. My wife has not given me permission to sing, not even in the showers. I tried that, and she said, "Honey, please, the only thing you need to do is play radio." So not being able to sing, I love to hear people that can sing. And I love to hear people that can play, not just piano, but instruments. And that's one of the things I hope we can see. We got kids that are in bands, and maybe we can get them to come and play their clarinets, their trombones, and trumpets, and whatever else they play, and play it for the glory of God, too. And I love music, but I'm not one that can sing it. Somebody asked me one time if I was going to sing a solo. Now, I'm game for anything. You know, I've had my head shaved. I've had a pie in my face if we would reach a gold or this, that, and that. Somebody says, "Well, if we get so many people, would you sing a solo?" And I said, "Yes, but it'll be so low you won't hear it." That's my kind of singing. So I will whisper. And the last church I was in, the person that ran the sound system would forget to cut my mic sometimes. And we'd be singing, and all of a sudden, you'd hear me singing through the mic. So I've learned to just mouth it. So if you see me mouthing it, you know it's why, Daniel, because you forgot to turn my mic off. But we exalt Him through music. John chapter 4, verse 23 says, "Yet the time is coming, and it has now come, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks." Can you imagine in the New Testament, those that worship God, the excitement that they had? Now, yes, the disciples set up the room scared to death, but when they were filled with the Spirit, do you think they just sat still and didn't do nothing? I used to tell my Methodist friends that we had the patent. You know, most of us have a nice little thing here. If we sit down just right, you can prop your arms. Right? And if we get the face right, we've got it. That's a Baptist. And they used to laugh at it. But, you know, as Christians, people could see us as what? Mirrors of Jesus Christ. They should see a smile on our face. How many Christians do you know that walk around like an old sour? Yeah, they must have just eaten one because they're making that face. And they say, "Woe is me. Oh, woe is me." No, it's not, because God says, "Take your problems and bring them to me and worship me and exalt me and things will be right." Now, that doesn't mean that you will never have another problem in your life. People think, "Well, if I win the lottery, I will have no more problems in my life." And what did they find out? they had 10 times the problems, didn't they? So you see, none of those things work. God will give you the answers, but he did not say it's going to be a rose garden and you'll never have any problems, you'll never have any trials. As a matter of fact, you're going to have more trials because Satan is going to really work on you. But we need to exalt him. We should worship through the message. Read our scriptures. Now, I've been in a lot of homes, and I've seen bookshelves, and I've seen all kinds of books up there. And there would be novels, there'd be all kinds of stuff, and you keep looking, and you kind of wondered, where's the Bible? Where's the Bible? They can read all these other things. How many of you have sat in a doctor's office? You know, you don't hardly sit down before they get you up and you go into there and get waited on, right? Most people take a book because they know they're going to be there at least a couple of hours, if not all day. Have you ever seen anybody take a Bible? They take their novels. They take their books that they love to read. But how many sit down and how many of us would sit down and won't see somebody see us reading the Bible? We need to study God's Word, not just here with the reading of the Scriptures, but each day we should read our Scriptures. We should be in it. And our focal point is the Word. God speaks to us through this. We see that Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, "For the message," meaning the preaching of the cross, "is foolishness to those who are perishing, but those who are being saved, it is the power of God." And so we know that this is power. This is the power that we have. And when we need answers, where can we go? Directions. Where do we go? The scriptures will give it. We see that we should worship through our ministry. And I'm not talking about just doing the ministries here at the church, but I'm talking about doing something for God. We have a lot of ministries in church that mean nothing. And the same attitude is this: well, we've always done it that way, haven't we? So why change it? I had one church said, "Well, you know, if it's working, don't mess with it." And I said, "Well, that's great. But it's not working. So we need to go back and look at it. And we need to work for God. We need to worship him. And we need to serve him." And as we look, Jesus said that "I did not come to be served, but to serve." And if our Savior, our Master, can get down on his hands and knees and wash those dirty, nasty feet of his disciples, what does that say to us? That we need to be the same way. If Jesus can wash feet, can I wash feet? Can't you wash feet if Jesus did it? If our Savior did it, then it's good enough for me to do too, isn't it? So we need to serve him by serving others. "But the world must learn that I love the Father and that I do exactly what my Father has commanded me. Come now, let us leave." My dad and I had a great time when I was growing up. My dad was right-handed, I was left-handed. And they didn't try to change me, except when he tried to show me how to do things. When it came time to screw a screw in, I was supposed to take that screwdriver and put it in my right hand and do it the same way he did. And I couldn't do it. And as soon as he turned his head, I'd take it and I'd put it in my left hand and I'd screw it in. And when he turned around, he says, "What are you doing?" I said, "I'm screwing it in." The same thing with a hammer. Now, I can use a hammer pretty good, right or left now, because of that. But if you give me a choice and say, "Hammer it and do it myself," I am going to pick it up in my left hand and I'm going to do it. Now, there's been some times that I've gotten tight corners and would have to get the hand and do it. We don't do everything the same way, do we? And we have to take things as God gives it to us and use it. God knows each person's talent. He knows my talents. He knows your talents. He knows what you're capable of doing. And there are times he's going to ask you to do something that you say, "Well, God, I can't do that. I'm not qualified." And God says, "Yes, you are. Yes, you are." When God wants something done, he doesn't go to the lazy people, does he? Have you ever noticed that? He always goes where? To somebody that's already busy. And you say to God, "You know, I already got my plate full and you want me to do this too?" But he provides for us. In the Great Commission, the last part that he says, "And lo, I am with you." God is not going to send us out. Can you imagine the United States sending their military out there without any equipment? No gun, no helmet. What's their chances of doing their job? God's not going to send us out in this world, folks, unprepared, unequipped. He will prepare us. And then he says, and I am with you, and I will help you, and I will defend for you. And so we can do anything, as Paul put it, we can do anything through Christ. Secondly, we seek to exalt the Lord through the demonstration of his love. Lovely or loving? A lot of times people will come in, and when I was in Richmond, we lived right off the interstate, and they'd come in and say, oh, this is such a lovely church. This is a beautiful church. And that's pretty nice. But shouldn't we be known not because of a beautiful church, but because we are a loving church? Now, as I said earlier, we are beautiful. We've got fresh paint, and doesn't it make a lot of difference? You ever been in a house that hadn't been painted in a while and it's dingy, and you take that paintbrush and you do a stripe down there and you look and it's the same color as what was on the wall to start with, but it's so much brighter? It makes a difference, doesn't it? But folks, we can put all the paint on this building we want to. That's not going to make us a loving church. It may make a lovely church, but not a loving church. A loving church means what? When we reach out to those in this community. Do you know somebody that is sick? Do you know somebody that needs a meal? Do you know somebody that just needs a word of encouragement? And do we do it? Reach out. We need to care, and we need to demonstrate God's kind of love. It requires an effort on our part. It's not going to be easy. It's vital that we are to exalt Jesus Christ. When we do ministry, it means, it was great to have the breakfast here yesterday in the men's, but can you imagine when I was in seminary in Texas, Dr. Fish required us to do one thing. Once a month, we had to meet at the seminary campus, and then we would take coffee and donuts down to the water gardens in downtown Fort Worth, and we'd have shared to the homeless food, drink, and the word. And if you didn't do it, you didn't pass. Now for me, that was pretty easy. I could do that a whole lot better than I could sitting in the room doing a paper. And you know what? I learned more with hands-on than I did writing that paper. Because what was on paper was soon forgotten. But the experiences that you meet and the people that you meet will last forever. And so the thing of it is we need to learn to exalt God through our deeds. But before we can do our deeds, we've got to worship him, don't we? And seek his will. So we seek it, and it's our responsibility to reach out, to go out into the world. It's every member of this church's responsibility to share and to work for the Lord. One of the things I have not read in the Bible is pew warmer. God did not give the gift of sitting in a pew. And we've got people that will come and sit in a pew and leave and be the most critical people there is. And when I read the scriptures, we see that God gave some to be teachers, preachers, evangelists, apostles, encouragers. But nowhere do I see pew setters, pew warmers. We are to be about God's work. And we need to remember that God and Jesus both has promised that he will return one day. Now, when we think of one day, we're thinking one day, right? Out in the future. He's going to come one day. Paul thought that he was going to come within the time that he was living himself. And so Paul was about God's work because he knew God was going to come at any moment. And shouldn't that be the attitude that we should take? God could send Jesus right this very minute. And if we heard that trumpet sound, what's going to be the first thing in your mind? Oh, I should have told so-and-so about it. No, we should be excited because we're going to be with God. But then we should also remember, is there somebody I forgot to tell about that? Now, Richlands is a great football team, and everybody goes to football games. And when we went to the playoffs, we left a note. Last one turned the lights off when we went out of town. Is that what we're going to do? Tell somebody, turn the lights off. Or are we going to grab them and take them with us? When that trumpet sounds, is our family going to go with us? Is our friends going to go with us? Our moms, our dads, our aunts, our uncles. Are they going to be with us? Our neighbors. If you've lived at home any length of time, you got to know your neighbors. You may not like them, but God loves them. And that's what he wants us. And then the last thing, we need to seek to exalt the Lord as we communicate his grace to others. It's the message everyone must hear. That's why God gave us this. The Jews did it by word of mouth. Now, I'm not one that sits down in classes and just listens to someone talk. That's why it's so hard for me to stand up here sometimes. Because I know that if I'm sitting over there, I'm probably thinking about, oh, it's such a beautiful day today. I wonder what I could do today. Where am I going to go out to eat after church is over with? What friends am I going to get up with? I have a tendency to drop off and go into la-la land. Yeah. And I'm sure you do too. And the one thing I've learned since I've gotten up here is the preacher can read all kinds of expressions. You know? And today, I've learned that people can talk to people from this side of the room to that side of the room without saying a word. And every now and then you hear a little beep. And I've also learned that when people get tired of listening, you can hear a little doo-doo-doo-doo, lunchtime. I had a guy in one church, and I wasn't preaching in this church, but I was sitting in the pew. And his watch would go off every Sunday exactly at 12 o'clock. So I asked him one day about that, and I said, man, you know, you really need to muffle that or something. And he says, heck no. He says, I got tea time at 12:30 and I've got to get out of here to get my tea time. That was more important than worshiping. And so what I'm trying to say here today is we need to exalt him, and everybody must hear the word. So we got to hear it so that we can do what? Take it out. I was in a meeting one time and he says, how many preachers are here this morning? And this is the men's breakfast. And so a few preachers raised their hand. He says, how many preachers are here this morning? And I was not a preacher at the time. I was a minister of education, but I was ordained. So I said, well, he must be staff too. So I raised my hand. And he asked a third time, how many preachers are here? How many ministers are here this morning? And a few more hands raised. And he asked a fourth time, and about this time I'm getting a little aggravated at him, like, you know, hello, buddy. We've already raised our hands. What are you looking for? How many ministers are in this room today? And finally he looked around and he said, every person in this room is a minister. And I stopped and I thought, there is not a real difference in an ordained minister and a minister. The only difference between you and me right now is I've been ordained so that I can marry and bury. But other than that, I have no differences as a minister than anybody else. We are all to preach the gospel. And that's what we need to do, is we need to hear it. Paul says, how can they hear it unless they are being told? And you can't tell it unless we hear it, can we? And so that is what we're here. It has been the message of this church. We need to learn it and grow it. Teachers, teach our kids. Teachers have to be trained and qualified, and every so many years they've got to be requalified. They've got to keep it. In disaster relief, I went down to Texas a few years ago. I ran a forklift 16 hours a day the whole time I was down there. I got a notice the other day, you need to be qualified on a forklift. I said, okay, I've got to go to Richmond and do a little course so I can be qualified on a forklift that I ran 16 hours a day for 10 days. Now that makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? And you have to do that. But yet we don't think we need to study God's words. It's great to have Sunday school for our kids, isn't it? But what about our adults? When do we not have to study God's word anymore? We have to study it till the day he takes us to Glory Land, because we will never learn the knowledge that is in this book. Never. You can read it from front page to the back page, but reading it and learning it is something different, isn't it? And that's what we have to do. We grow in this word. It has been the message of this church, and so it is our responsibility to teach and to train our children, our adults. There are people out in here that are 50, 60 years old that are still not knowing Jesus Christ, and if they accept him and they start coming to church, it's our duty to what? Teach and train them. In the Great Commission, not only did he say, go, as you are going, share the gospel, he says what? Teaching them to observe all things, meaning the scriptures. Teaching it. As a child, I remember church training. Some of you that are a little bit older than I probably remember it as training union. And then we decided to call it discipleship now. And then we changed it another time. And then eventually we did what? Did away with it. I remember growing up Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night at church. And it was study time. And then, of course, you had RAs and GAs that were different. But we're not teaching the Word of God anymore, are we? My son and I were discussing this the other day. There are so many new churches that are starting that are using today's techniques to draw people in. And all they're giving is just a taste of God's word. The milk. When are they going to get onto the meat? And that's what we need to be on. We need to teach people. If you watch animals, when they're born, the mothers will nurse them to a certain point, and then they will break off from it. And they will fend on their own from that point on. They have to get off the milk and get onto the grass and the other stuff. And that is the way we are. We have to get off the milk, and we have to get onto the meat of the Word of God. And if you don't get onto the meat, you're never going to grow. That's what he's called us. Our one supreme purpose is to exalt our Lord Jesus Christ. And when you do that, when you begin to worship him and praise him, you'll begin to see your life change. This church will change. This community will change. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day that you've given us, and we thank you for letting us see your word. And as Paul saw, and as he changed his life, what a difference he made in this world. And Father, each one of us here this morning can make a difference in this community if we would just open our eyes and follow you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.